I want you to turn with me here this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Second chapter of the book of Ephesians. There's always a before and an after. Paul said one time, he said, "Before I was a blasphemer." That's what he was prior to his conversion. He was a hater of the Christ of God. And he done his dead level best to incarcerate and to kill all of those who were followers of the Lord Jesus. He said he once was a blasphemer. But he said, "But now I've obtained mercy." There is before and there is after. There's a conversion. There is a deliverance wrought in the soul of the believer. He's been quickened from his condition as a dead sinner. And he's been given the life of God. He's a new creation in Christ Jesus. And all old things have passed away, and all things become new. And Paul says here in the second chapter, in that 12th verse, that at that time ye were without Christ. There was a time when we, who are the people of God, was without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without Christ in the world. But God has told us that those who know Him are accepted in the Beloved. In this first chapter, it says that we were chosen according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And He says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, that is the people of God, those that were chosen in Christ and preserved in Christ before the world was. He's chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made them, or made us, accepted in the Beloved. So, God tells us here that His people are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back up to that verse 4. Where it says He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now we know, at least I think we know, that we cannot be holy as God is holy. And we cannot be in this lifetime without blame before Him in love. We just can't meet those conditions or standards. We must be honest with ourselves. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're chosen in the Beloved before the foundation of the world. And our holiness, and to be without blame before Him in love, is in Christ. Christ, who is our righteousness, our perfect righteousness, He is holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, I said that He told us here that His people are accepted in Christ. Now, if we are without Christ, then we have nothing that God will accept. That makes sense, doesn't it? If we are without Christ, we have nothing, absolutely nothing, that God will accept. Because He'll only accept that which is perfect in His sight. And if we're without that perfection, then we have nothing whatsoever. We have nothing that God will accept. Why? Because His people are accepted in the Lord Jesus. And if we don't have the Lord Jesus, then we have nothing that God will accept. Now that's plain as the nose on your face. He said in another place, no man, in an absolute sense, no man can come unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. Now, if we are without Christ, then we have no ground upon which we can approach God. If no man can come to the Father but by Christ, but by me, He said, if we're without Him, we have no ground upon which we can approach God. He says, I am the way. And He says, I am the truth. And I am the life. Now, if He is the way, then there is no other way. And if He is the truth, everything else is a lie. And if He's the life, then everything apart from Him is death. That makes sense, don't it? If you're without Christ. So if you're without Christ, we're out of the way. If we are ignorant of the truth, then we're dead in trespasses and in sins. And in this first chapter, or the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, it says, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So, if we are without Christ, we're out of the way, we're ignorant of the truth, and we're dead in trespasses and in sins. So, if this is your condition this morning here, if this is your case, without Christ, if you are, whatever you possess besides, you might feel like you've got some qualities about you or some merit about you or in you that you possess. You feel like maybe you could come to God on those feelings, but that will never do. You better consider that. And these things that comes from self-hope needs to be laid aside and abandoned. And the quicker you lay them aside and abandon them, the better off you'll be. Because without Christ, you have nothing that God will accept. God will not hear your cry or your plea without Christ. Without the reconciler and the mediator who lived and died and rose again and ever lives to make intercession for his people. If you're without him, your case is bad. Now, if there be any here this morning, any poor, rooted up, broken hearted sinner who feels that he's ruined and guilty and filthy and is too vile and too base that God will not receive him as he knows, the sinner knows, he's such a vile and nasty person. God will not receive me. Well, I tell you this, a sinner was never received since the world began. But on the basis or on the ground of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Regardless of how poor and brokenhearted and base and vile and filthy you feel, rather than that being against you, your felt sinfulness and vileness and wretchedness, instead of that being against you, that's a plea more than anything else. That's a plea that you should fall flat on the Lord Jesus Christ as your all-sufficient Savior. Now, if we are without Christ, we are without holiness. For God said that he hath made unto us, that he has made unto us sanctification, which is holiness. Now, a child of God, one that has been quickened, one that has been redeemed, one that has come to know God in Jesus Christ, that child of God has a holiness, and his holiness is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I've already told you that God says in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, that he has made unto us sanctification. He's made unto us holiness. So the child of God, he has a holiness that even Satan cannot destroy. A holiness that will stand the test amidst all of the noise and confusion in this religious world that surrounds us. Without Christ, all the rest will leave us when we come to die. But having Christ, we'll be able to stand the test. We'll be able to face this world when this world is on fire. Well, we'll be able to say, who shall condemn us? Who shall bring any charge against us? It's Christ that died, rather rose again. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Again, if we have Christ, we have his blood for pardon We have his righteousness for justification. We have his fullness to supply all of our needs. We have his strength to support us. We have his wisdom to guide us in all truth and in all of our ways. We have him in all of his offices, prophet and priest and king and mediator. We have him as a prophet to teach us. We have him as a priest to atone for us and to plead for us. And we have him as a king to rule over us and to rule in us. We have him as our shepherd, our captain, our bread of life, our water of life, and we have the wine of God to cheer us on. And we also have this endearing relationship with God as our elder brother. And even more than that, we have him as our husband. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. Now, I think I mentioned this once before, but I'll mention it again. That relationship, that is a closer relationship than even having him as an elder brother, the relationship as the bride to the bridegroom is a higher and a greater relationship than the elder brother. Because when we take our brides, when we're married, we take our bride, and the bride or the groom, the bridegroom takes the bride, and the bride takes the bridegroom, for better or for worse. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he took us, not for the better. He took us knowing that it only come to the worst. What a dearing, endearing relationship that we have. So if you take away Christ, then you're lost forever. You must sink down forever and forever if you have not Christ. Without Christ, how can you face the law of God? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy strength and all thy might and all thy soul. How are you going to face that law if you have not got Christ? If you haven't got him, how are you going to face it? What are you going to say? What are you going to do? What plea will you make if ye have not Christ? Well, can you face the justice of God? The justice of God says if you violate the least of these commandments, violate just one of them, you're guilty of breaking them all. Now, how are you going to face that charge against you at the judgment? What are you going to say? What are you going to do? How can you face justice? How, without Christ, what about your obedience? Why, the very best that you can do and the very best that I can do is nothing but filthy rags. As a matter of fact, your best and your worst and my best and my worst is nothing but filthy rags. The best thing, the best thought you ever had is an abomination in the sight of God. It's impure. It's dark. It's black. It's vile. It's filthy. The pure, holy God cannot look upon it. Without him, can you or I present a spotless obedience and perfect righteousness as our acquittal or acquittance before God? Can we produce that? There's nothing wanting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing wanting in his perfect obedience. And there's nothing wanting in his perfect righteousness. I used to wonder what that word impute means. And I think I got some scripture here that makes it very plain. If you'll turn with me to the second book of Corinthians, chapter 5. The word impute means this. Verse 18. All things are of God. He's speaking of the new creation here. 17, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are of new. And all things are of God. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation? How's a man reconciled unto God? On the basis of the perfect obedience and the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how am I involved with that? That's Jesus Christ. Well, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Here's that word, imputing or impute. What does that mean? Well, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, impute means a divine transfer, the transferring of our sins on him and the transferring his righteousness upon us. Now it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And what is the ministry of those who are ambassadors to Christ? Well, he's already told us that he has committed unto us, the people of God, the ministry of reconciliation. So, to be reconciled, there must be this imputation. There must be this divine transfer of our sins on him and his righteousness on us. Now he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. How can you be reconciled to God? Only on the ground of the righteousness and the obedience and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here is the definition of imputation. It's the divine transfer. For he hath made him, God hath made Christ, the sinless one, the pure one, the blameless one, the blessed Lamb of God. God hath made Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us. That is, he took our sins. How did he do it? I don't know how he did it. No problem with God. Everything's possible with God. I mean, he's God. No limit to God. In his infallible wisdom, his great immensity of knowledge and wisdom and power, he gathered all of our sins up. All of our sins that we didn't know about. Sins that we did know about. He gathered all those sins, little sins, big sins, sin, gathered them all up. Individually, my sins, gather them all up, my black, dark, secret sins, known and unknown. He gathered mine up and laid them on Christ. And if you're a believer, He gathered your sins up and He laid them on Christ. And Christ paid what law and justice demands. He was punished for our sins. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for our sins. How did He do it? By imputation. Our sins were charged to Him, and His righteousness is charged to us. Now, God cannot receive any sinner apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are without Christ, then you have nothing. If you are without Christ, you cannot be accepted by God. So it's imperative that a man have Christ. But Christ is he's the way. All other ways are lies. He's the way, He's the truth, and if you're ignorant of truth, what are you going to do? You're shut up to this man, Christ Jesus. I'm shut up to Him, and you're shut up to Him. If we're ever to enjoy God and His salvation, we must come to the Lord Jesus Christ and lay hold of Him and His cleansing blood and His righteousness freely imputed. Well, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So that's how I come to understand what this word impute means. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin to. He will not charge sin to the man that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He already transferred that man's sins and charged the Lord Jesus Christ with them. And what my sins owed by way of punishment, the Lord Jesus Christ was punished in my stead. And that's what it means. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for sinners. And that's the truth. So help me, God. Oh, there's nothing wanting in the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every need in the vilest wretch, every need in the most corrupt and polluted sinner that ever walked the face of the earth is met in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you're without Christ, all your self-hope, your self-confidence, self-duty, has got to be rooted up. For no sinner that is really taught by God his lost and ruined condition can ever fall back upon self for help, in whole or in part. But it will lead him to place all hope and dependence in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Here he drops his anchor, and here he rests in Christ crucified. And hope, he mentions something about hope here in the book of Ephesians. Let me read that. He says in this 12th verse, he said that at that time you were without Christ. Before you were converted, before Christ found you. I heard somebody on the radio this morning talk. She said that she loved the song that she sang there, because she said was through this song, I found Christ. Well, in a sense she did, but the truth of the matter is, Christ, if she was found, it was Christ that found her. She just thought that she found Christ. I thought I found him. But when the truth is known, he found me. That lost sheep of the 99 was in the fold, and one was out there, and I wasn't looking for him. I wasn't looking for him, but he is looking for me, and he found me, to the praise and the honor and the glory of his great name. Well, man drops his anchor there. Hope, hope, hope. What is hope? Well, hope's this. This is one definition of it. May help you, I don't know. What is a hope? Well, it's a feeling that what is wanted will happen. That's what hope is. A feeling of that which is wanted will happen. Well, these people, having no hope, having no feeling whatsoever, it's to want and to expect. They had no want and they had no expect. It was hoping against hope. It's to go on hoping, though it sounds baseless or groundless to do so. They were without hope. Are you without hope? Has the God of all grace and all glory opened the door of hope to your poor soul? Do you know that he that is dead is freed from sin? That's the partially open the door of hope, is when you find out, when the Spirit of God teaches you that when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead to sin. He that is dead to sin is freed from sin. Did you know that? Do you know anything at all about this death? Has God ever killed you? Well, if it's the will of God, I hope this morning that he'll kill somebody here. If it's the will of God, I hope God will kill you. If God is pleased to kill you, I don't want you to be unfavorable towards me or be mad at me. Because if God will but kill you to self and to self-hope. If God will kill you from that hope that you entertain in your soul of being saved by something that you do or something that you have. If God will kill that hope in you, the door of hope then will be open to you. But he'll have to kill that hope. He'll have to root up and tear out. He'll have to slaughter that hope. And if he kills you to self and to self-hope and leads you to know that you must be slaughtered to it all and have your soul bathed in the blood and the love of Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there drop your anchor and find your rest in him and him alone. Then, if it brings you to see yourself and to see your death to your self-interest and your so-called refinement, your so-called good works, if it brings you to this place, you'll see that you can't enjoy anything but the gospel of substitution, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, condescended and become a man, and as a man stood accountable for all the charges against you. And then you can, when you see that, when you see that Christ is a man, is your obedience, he's the giver of the law and he's the keeper of the law, and he kept the law in your behalf. The law of God must be kept. And you can't keep it. And you haven't even tried to keep it. Neither have I. That is, prior to conversion. But when you find out that God requires you to keep that law, and you haven't kept it and can't keep it, and you realize you're guilty of the charge, and you've got nothing to plead but guilty before God, when he brings you to that point, and he brings you to see that the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, become a man, and as a man, he's your sponsor. He's your surety. He stands accountable. God and him struck hands, and he guaranteed God all that's required of them, I'll meet it. And all your sins were laid on him, and he paid the penalty. He was punished in your place. And he freely imputed to you his righteousness, and you're in Christ. And his righteousness is your hope. Well, if he brings this, brings you or me to this death, and I think he brought me to that sometime in the past, brought me to that place where I died, and I found out that I was crucified with him, and nevertheless I live. Oh, listen to you. You can't enjoy the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ until this is brought to your conscience. That sin's gone. It's not there no more. God made an end of it in Christ. Paid for it. Clothed you with his righteousness. Made you accepted in Christ. Then you can enjoy the gospel. But until that, you can't enjoy the gospel. You don't know what the gospel is. And when you find out that in this business of God's salvation, he's to have all the praise and all the glory. All of it. From the beginning to the end. And when that happens, that'll be a death blow to your free will. And the sooner, the better that death happens. That you die to yourself and have a good hope. That at that time you was without Christ. If you're without Christ, you got nothing. Can't pray. How can you pray? You've got no mediator. All your wailings and all your pleas and in your words, it's nothing but confusion. God doesn't hear it. He won't hear it. He can't hear it. Unless you got this mediator. Unless you got this one that stands between you and God. One that can touch the heart of God and touch your heart and bring the two together. And the only one can do that is the God-man. So you got to face up to this. You can't enjoy the salvation of God until the death blood, till you're slaughtered, till you're cut, until you bleed, till you hurt, and till all self-hope is poured out, and you can find nothing to put your finger on that's of any value. And that everything that you said, done in your lifetime is nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. When that takes place, death blow, then you come to know something about it. You'll no longer be strangers then. Having no hope, now you got hope. Now you expect what you want. Having no hope without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, every sinner, a sinner is a sacred thing. God has made him so. If God makes you to know you're a sinner, you're a sacred thing. You're sometimes far off. But if he makes you to know you're a sinner, he'll go where you are and bring you back in his loving arms. And now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, now's made nigh. How? By the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh as a man our humanity, even the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. Now therefore ye are no more foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation through the Spirit. Well, I want to know, are you one of his? Be ye reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ. We'll meet again this evening for a few minutes.